Let us all turn to the Word of God together in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. It's a privilege to have a Word of God in our hands and to be reading the book. You've often heard me say, I think, let us turn to this book of books, this Word of life. The God-breathed Word. And when we think of the kind of book we're holding in our hands, then, of course, with renewed interest, we can turn over its pages with the prayer, Lord, speak to me, speak to my heart, even through this living and life-giving Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll begin at verse 12 there in the chapter. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We can all say amen to that.
Our text this morning is found in verse number 18. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Want to speak for a little while this morning upon the subject of thanksgiving. Here's our text. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Maybe we'll stand together for prayer. You've been sitting, some of you, for quite some time. So let's stand together for a few moments and just pray that the Lord will speak to our hearts as we think about this important subject of thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Father, we have so much to give thee thanks for. We thank thee, Lord, for thy presence with us this morning. We thank thee for brothers and sisters and friends in this sanctuary today. We thank thee, Lord, that we can pray the one for the other and endeavor to bear one another's burdens. And We thank thee that even now we can gather around an open Bible, knowing that this is God's word to our hearts. This is the God-breathed, God-inspired book that God has given. And Lord, we know today that it's the only book that God has given. And everything that we need to know about thyself and about how to please thee and walk with thee and how to know thee and how to come into a relationship with God is in the pages of this precious book. Lord, speak to us now through thy word. Grant, Lord, the stillness. Grant the solemnity in the meeting. And grant, O God, even the ministry of the Spirit of God in our hearts. May we leave God's house today rejoicing. May, O God, even our countenances testify that we have been with the Lord. And may there be a warmth and a glow about us as we live our lives in this world. So, Lord, lead us on with thyself and grant the help of heaven, the infilling of the Holy Ghost as we consider the Word of God together. Lord, let us hear what the Spirit would say even to the church this morning. Hide the preacher behind the cross. Glorify and magnify the Son of God, for it's in his name and for thine eternal glory that we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm not sure this morning that there is anything more unbecoming of a Christian than having a moaning, grumbling, complaining spirit. A critical, fault-finding, and pessimistic, and negative attitude is clear evidence of an unthankful heart. And yet, whenever I consider this heart of mine that the Bible describes as being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, I find myself in a place where it's easy to be critical. It's easy to mumble. It's easy to groan. It's easy to murmur. It's easy to complain. It's easy to find fault. It's easy to look on things that are negative. And we have to bring our hearts into check, and we have to examine ourselves and remind ourselves that these things are not how the Lord would have us to live the Christian life. And we should be people who are marked by positivity, people who are marked by a thankful heart and a thankful spirit and a spirit of gratitude. Little will do so much to drag you down into the dumps and bring you into despair and discouragement and maybe even depression is surrounding yourself with negativity and maybe negative and unthankful people. Mrs. Cowman, Letty Cowman, wrote several great devotional books. One of the most well-known is Streams in the Desert, and another one is Springs in the Valley. Her husband was a great missionary, and yet later in life he fell ill, and she spent the last 10 years or so of his life nursing him, caring for him, praying with him, and serving him, and all the while drawing closer to the Savior. And some of the last words that man uttered into the ears of his wife were these, Letty, do your utmost to bring as many souls as you can. Do your utmost to bring as many souls as you can. There was a man who had spent several years in a sick bed, and yet had never lost that missionary vision. And after he went to be with the Savior, she began to write and she put into paper some of the thoughts and devotions that she had had and things that she had read, and she wrote some of those great devotional books. And in one of those books, Springs in the Valley, she tells a parable, if you like, a fable about a certain man who found a barn. And in that barn, he discovered that that's where Satan seems to keep many of his seeds that he sows in the human heart. And as that man looked at all of the different seeds that Satan uses to sow in our hearts and in our lives, he noticed that more than half of them were seeds of discouragement. One old preacher said that the Christian's chief occupational hazards are depression and discouragement. He found that as he sowed these seeds, that he could get them to grow almost anywhere and in almost any type of soil. And as this man asked the question, he said, Satan admitted that there was one place where he could never get these seeds to thrive and to flourish. And he disclosed that that was in the heart of a thankful person. It's hard to be discouraged and thankful at the same time. It's hard to be bitter and critical and negative and at the same time have a heart that's filled with gratitude. So whenever Paul says here in these great verses in 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, he's telling us to do something that will not only glorify the God of heaven, but he's telling us and encouraging us to be engaged in something that will be of tremendous benefit to our own hearts, personally, and the lives of those around us. It's always a good thing to be in the presence of people that are thankful, of people that can testify to the goodness of God in their lives, of people that have an up-to-date experience of God's provision and God's blessing, and also people that are thankful for the goodness of other people in their lives as well. Donald Barnhouse was the famous preacher of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He had a wonderful ministry of expounding the Word of God, and he had a great physical stature as well. He was about 6'5" or 6'6" and was very broad. He would have made a great rugby player or a great American footballer. And Donald Barnhouse once said this, how strange that the Lord must plead with those whom he have saved from the pit to show gratitude to him. Isn't that a remarkable statement? How strange that the Lord, the God of heaven, the Lord God Almighty, must plead with those whom he has saved from the pit to show gratitude to him. You would think that being saved and delivered from hell would be enough for us to give thanks without ceasing and to give thanks continually. But no, the Lord has to goad us and encourage us and record it in his word that we must be a thankful people. I want to consider this text for a little while this morning, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And as I have looked at this text, I see three things that come to the surface very quickly and very obviously. And the first thing is this. In this text of Scripture, we have a divine expectation for thanksgiving. A divine expectation for thanksgiving, because it says, having exhorted us in everything, give thanks. Then it goes on to say, for this, thanksgiving, in everything giving thanks, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God encourages us to give thanks. He exhorts us to give thanks, and I think God justifiably and rightfully expects his people to give thanks. Why? Because thanksgiving is God's will for every single Christian. Thanksgiving is God's will for every single Christian. There are certain things that it might be God's will for you to do, and it might not be God's will for me to do. There are certain things that are the will of God personally for my life that may not be the will of God for your life. And then there are other things that are unmistakably God's will for every Christian. And thanksgiving is one of those things. It is always God's will for every Christian in every age, in every nation, to give thanks in all things. And it is the Christian's privilege to not only find the will of God for their lives and follow the will of God for their lives, but it's every Christian's privilege to fulfill the will of God for their lives. God's will is something that we must pray about. We must pray about God's will. Our Lord taught us to do that in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, he said, we're to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the psalmist prayed, teach me to do thy will, O God. And then the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane taught us by example to pray about the will of God as he looked into that bitter cup and prayed, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We are to pray about the will of God for our lives. We're not to rush haphazardly into every day and into every decision and have our own thoughts about things, but we're to pray about the will of God. Whenever Saul was converted on the road to Damascus, the first thing that he did was he began to pray about God's will for his life. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was asking God for guidance and for direction and realizing that this Savior who has spoken to him and has died upon the cross for him has a will and a plan for his life. And now that he's just been born again, his life is no longer his own. It belongs to God. And he's praying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's a good prayer for every Christian to pray. Lord, what do you want me to do with my one life that you've given me on this earth that's fast drawing to a conclusion? This one life that I must give an account for, what do you want me to do with it? We must pray about God's will. And then, having prayed about God's will, we must pursue God's will. We must endeavor to follow it and to carry it out. Stephen Alford was a great preacher in the Moody Church in Chicago. I think he also ministered for a season in Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh with great effect. And whenever Stephen Alford was ordained to the Christian ministry, his parents had both been missionaries. He was born in the mission field and raised in a missionary home. His mother presented him with a Bible, and whenever he opened that Bible, he saw her handwriting in the flyleaf of it, God's will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. God's will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And as we pursue the will of God for our lives, we should desire nothing more than God's will for our lives. We should settle for nothing less than the will of God for our lives. And we should endeavor to do nothing other than the will of God for our lives. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, I delight to do thy will, O God. The will of God is to be the most important thing in the life of every Christian. We cannot glorify God aright outside of his revealed will for our lives. So we must pray about God's will. We must pursue God's will. And then in Romans chapter 12, the great apostle Paul encouraged us that we should prove God's will. He said in those opening verses, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Doing the will of God is evidence of being a child of God. For example, the Savior said at the end of Matthew chapter 12, in the 50th verse, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. We cannot really lay claim to being members of the family of God. We cannot really say that God is our Father and that Christ in the spiritual sense is our brother if we have no interest in the will of God. The Savior said, this is the evidence of being in the will of God and in the family of God. The two things are mutually exclusive. And also, if we have done the will of God, will be the final test by which we are judged at the judgment seat. Matthew chapter 7, the Lord said in verse 21, he says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And Paul tells us here in this great text that we're looking at this morning that God's will can never be divorced from Jesus Christ. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So God's will is a very personal thing. It concerns his church, and it concerns you as an individual member of that church. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Ephesians 6:6 says we're to do the will of God from the heart. The Christian is not here to get their own way as they live their life in this earth. The Christian is here to do the will of God. We must understand the implications of the cross. That not only is the cross a place where our sins are forgiven and we're pardoned and set free and saved, but the cross has an impact and an influence and implications in our lives. The Lord said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. And so bearing the cross is God's will for the Christian. See how important the will of God is in our lives in these days. And so many problems arise in our homes, our families, our churches, our personal lives due to a lack of self-denial, due to a lack of bearing the cross, due to a lack of crucifixion. I was speaking to a brother recently at a mission hall, and he said, you know, years ago we had a missionary who had been in the mission field for nearly her entire life, her entire adult life, and she had come back. And somebody asked her, what's the biggest change you've noticed amongst Christian people since you left for the mission field all of those decades ago? And she says, you deny yourselves nothing. You deny yourselves absolutely nothing. Bearing the cross has become a thing of the past. But Paul says here, the will of God for the Christian is to give thanks in all things. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Maybe some of you young people, rightfully so, are seeking the will of God for your lives. What shall I do when I leave school? Where shall I live? Should I get married? Who should I marry? What should I do with my life? And you're praying about those things. And that's good, and that's right, and that's proper. But if we want to know the will of God for our lives, here's where we can start. We can start by giving thanks. Because we know that this is God's will for every single human being, and especially for the Christian church. The divine expectation for thanksgiving. Notice secondly, the definite exercise in thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. It's something that's real. It's something that's practical. It's something we should do and be engaged in. It's a definite exercise. Paul says, give thanks. So it's important for us to put that into practice. Maybe before you have a meal together as a family, you're not in the habit of bowing your head, maybe as the father or mother within the home and saying, now let's give thanks for the food that God has given us. Or even if you're out at a restaurant, just to give thanks and to get into that attitude of giving thanks for practical things. Rising up in the morning and for a few moments before rushing into your day or even rushing into your devotions, spend a little bit of time and say, Lord, I want to thank you for another day, health and strength, a good night's rest. And then at the end of the day, you can give thanks as you look back. It's something that is a definite exercise. Notice here that Paul is giving us a commandment. Give thanks. It's not a recommendation. It's not a suggestion. It's a New Testament commandment. And it's repeated in many of Paul's letters. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In fact, we could go as so far to say that failure to give thanks is a sin, and it's a great sin. Sometimes we have the idea that sin is drunkenness or fornication or adultery or theft or murder. And we look at all the what we think are the big sins, and they are. But having an unthankful heart and failing to give thanks is just as big a sin as some of the things that even the world would count as sinful. Romans chapter 1 shows the depravity of the human heart. It shows a society without God. And Paul lists many things, and he says in verse number 20 of Romans 1, for the invisible things of him are seen from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It wasn't that they denied there was a God. They saw the glory of God in creation, because the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But they failed to glorify him because of an unthankful heart. We can come to God's house and leave God's house and fail to really give thanks. And we're being just like the people here in Romans chapter 1. Unthankfulness is a mark of ungodliness. John MacArthur said, being unthankful is the very essence of an unregenerate heart. Here is a command for us to obey: give thanks. Consider not just the commandments, but consider as well the components as we think about what it means to give thanks. Three simple things about the components of thanksgiving. First of all, thanksgiving should be public as well as private. The 100th Psalm says in verse number 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And that's a rallying call for the children of Israel. Let's enter into the temple of God. Let's enter into his gates. Let's come within his courts, where the brazen altar is and the brazen laver. One speaks of the cross. One speaks of God's word. And as we do so, in that public place, the assembly place of God's people, the gates of the Lord, the place of public assembly, the courts of the Lord, the place of public worship, let's come before the Lord and be thankful unto him, and let's bless his name. Thanksgiving is to be offered publicly as well as privately. Thanksgiving is to be offered in God's house as a testimony to the world around us. Why was it that God called the children of Israel to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy? In part, it was as a testimony to the ungodly nations around them. Here's a people, and one day in seven, they desist from their own desires, their own labors, and they give a day to worship. Why do you do that? It's because God has redeemed us by precious blood. And all of these years and generations later, the Lord's Day should still hold a very special place in the hearts of God's people. So that your neighbor, if they ask you, why do you go to God's house twice on a Sunday, morning and evening? Why do you go to a prayer meeting? Why do you set aside a day and you're not involved in the legitimate things of life? As you can testify, I have a God in heaven who saved me and redeemed me by his blood, and his commandments are not grievous, and I enter into his courts with joy and into his gates with praise, so that I might publicly render thanksgiving unto his holy name. Whenever Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel 1 for a little boy, as soon as it was convenient, she went back to the tabernacle at Shiloh and she publicly declared, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition that I desired of him. And she went to the public place to give thanks to God. And you know, many Christians nowadays are slack concerning this. Attendance in God's house is not all that high in their list of priorities. Frances Ridley Havergal, that great hymn writer that she was, made this strong statement: an avoidable absence from church is an infallible evidence of spiritual decay. An avoidable absence. Now, sometimes it's unavoidable. Maybe there's sickness or some unusual circumstances that render it impossible for us to get to God's house. This lady can recognize that, but she says an avoidable absence at church is an infallible evidence of spiritual decay. Thanksgiving should be public. Thanksgiving should be personal, because our text says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Have we not so much to give God thanks for this morning, personally? The measure of health and strength that God has given us, the food that we enjoy, the clothes that we wear, the families that we have, the salvation we've been partakers of, the mercy of God in our lives day by day, the grace of God in our lives, His presence in our lives, the help that He has given us in the year that has gone by, the promises in His precious word. Indeed, the psalmist said in Psalm 107, verses 21 and 22, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving." And again, you see that thanksgiving is something that God counts as a spiritual sacrifice. Not an atoning sacrifice, but a spiritual sacrifice. Sacrifice involves self-denial. And thanksgiving should involve a little bit of self-denial. Setting aside time to give God thanks. Laying our own personal interests to the side so we might honor God and give thanks, especially as we do so publicly in the Lord's Day. It should be a day, you read Isaiah 58, it should be a day that is set aside from legitimate things, our own pleasures, set aside for thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should be public. Thanksgiving should be personal. Thanksgiving should be perpetual. Psalm 92 speaks a lot about thanksgiving. And in verse number 1, it says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night." Morning and evening. Why? Because God is good. All the time. And all the time, God is good. And as we should pray without ceasing, we should praise without ceasing. Horatius Bonner wrote, didn't he, in that hymn that we sang earlier, "Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise. Let my whole being proclaim thy being and thy ways." Praise Him in the common things of life. It's going out and in. Praise in each duty and each deed, however small and mean. "Fill every part of me with praise. Let all my being speak of thee and of thy love, O Lord. Poor I be and weak." We have thought this morning about the divine expectation for thanksgiving, the definite exercise in thanksgiving. Notice lastly, and in closing, the disclosed extent of thanksgiving. "In everything give thanks." Here God discloses the extent of her thanksgiving. And He doesn't limit it to one little part of our lives. The disclosed extent of thanksgiving is in everything. "In everything give thanks." Give thanks in all things and, if possible, at all times. You know the Greek, the original Greek where it says there, "In everything give thanks." You know what the original Greek actually means? It just means, "In everything give thanks." It's as simple, friends, as that. God wants us to be thankful for all things. In times of blessing, we should be thankful. Johnson Oatman said, "When upon life's billows you're tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." W.P. Nicholson put it this way, "Count your many blessings, name them by the ton, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Because the psalmist said that God daily loadeth us with benefits. He bestows so many blessings upon us that we ought to be a thankful, thankful people. I may have related this story before, but it never ceases to challenge my heart. Pastor George Chen was a Chinese Christian during a time of intense persecution in China. They took him to a prison camp to try to break his spirit. And whenever they found they couldn't do that by allowing him to mingle with the other prisoners, they sent them down every morning at about 6 o'clock to shovel out the prison cesspit. They say the life expectancy of somebody in that condition was something like 6 months. Hepatitis or something else would settle in as these men were sent down barefoot with just a pair of old torn trousers to shovel human excrement for 12 hours a day. And that pastor, George Chen, came to this province of ours a good number of years ago, and a retired pastor that I'm friendly with had him in his church, and he says that man related the story of doing that for months, several years as a matter of fact. And that cesspit became a place of praise because he discovered that they couldn't break his spirit. And such was the foul stench that nobody wanted to be anywhere near it, not even the prison guards. And he had 12 hours a day to spend in communion with God as he shoveled human excrement. And he said he used to sing that old song that we sing sometimes in our churches, "I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still in the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses." And as he had testified in that church in Abbot's Cross years ago, he stood up and he began to sing that old hymn. And that pastor told me that his congregation were melted to tears. We grumble and we groan and complain about the little things in life. And here's a man thankful for those solitary hours in awful condition, because it gives him time alone with God. "In everything give thanks, in every blessing and in every blasting." James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 speaks about the trying of your faith. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And then the next book over, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6, he says, "Now for a season, if needs be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." And having spoken about those great trials, he says in verse number 8, "Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Our text does not say, "For everything give thanks." Our text this morning says, "In everything give thanks." There are many things that happen in our world that we aren't thankful for, and maybe we shouldn't be thankful for, things that are wrong and wicked and evil, things that happen to us. We mightn't give thanks for them, but the child of God certainly can give thanks in them. Do you remember Paul and Silas and that dirty prison cell at the midnight hour in the city of Philippi? They'd been beaten with rods, they'd been handled roughly, their feet and their hands were fast in stocks and bonds. And at midnight they sang praises and gave thanks unto God. Because they were in prison? No. But because of the presence and the grace of God with them. The disclosed extent of thanksgiving in times of blessing, in times of blasting, in times of fatness. Has the Lord not been good to us? When was the last time you put your head down for a night's sleep and you were freezing cold? Or you were starving, or you were naked, or you didn't have a mattress to lie on, or a blanket over you, or a roof over your head? God has blessed us in so many different ways, but do we take time to give thanks? Do we adorn thanksgiving as part of our testimony? How should we display our gratitude? John Blanchard said, "God is never more properly thanked for his goodness than by our godliness." A holy life, a godly life, is a testimony to the goodness of God. In times of fatness, we should give thanks. And also in times of leanness, we should give thanks. Whenever the tide is out, whenever the nets are empty, whenever days are barren, whenever our service for God is barren and dry, How do we respond to that? You know, sometimes I have to confess I'm guilty. I feel sorry for myself. I lick my wounds. You think, Lord, the nets are empty. Nobody's getting saved. Nothing's happening. The tides are out. But do we give thanks at such a time? We're living in such a day. Easy to jump on the bandwagon and be spiritual whenever the tide is in. And people are getting saved, and God is mightily answering prayer, and meetings are full, and everybody wants to go to church, and it's popular to be a Christian. Anybody can be spiritual at times like that. But to give thanks whenever it's a time of leanness. Like John 6:66, whenever it says, from that time walked many of his disciples no longer with him. The Lord turned to those that remained, just a handful now, and said, will ye also go away? And then Peter said, Lord, where can we go? To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Took stickability in times of leanness. We're reminded of the great prophecy of Habakkuk. Thinking about it so much recently. Habakkuk in chapter 3 prays for revival. And then at the end of the chapter he says this, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail. The fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. And there shall be no herd in the stalls. Everything dry, barren. No fruit, no harvest, no success, as it were. Times of leanness have come in. What does Habakkuk say he's going to do at such a time? He says, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places. Regardless of what happens, Habakkuk says, I'm going to rejoice in my God. Why? Because all of the things that happen in life are subject to change. There can be times of blessing, times of blasting, times of leanness, times of fatness. But if I'm only going to rejoice and praise God and give thanks whenever everything is going well, what am I going to do whenever things aren't going well? I'm going to rejoice and give thanks in God because God is unchangeable. He never changes. I can rejoice today in a God who is unchangeable. His goodness and his goodness extendeth to all generations. I wonder, do people regard us today as being a thankful people? With all of our faults, with all of our feelings, all that we're for and all that we're against, does the world look at you as a Christian, at our church or denomination, say, well, there's a people that are marked by thanksgiving. Let it never be said that we are critical, fault-finding, unthankful people. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.